turning God's holy word now to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, King Solomon. He writes, as you know, about life as vanity, that to live without God is to have an empty life. Now he speaks in Ecclesiastes 5 of going to the house of God, to how to properly live with God so that life is not vanity. Ecclesiastes 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's mouth is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he that hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof, to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. We read that far in God's Word. The text that we especially focus on this evening is Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2, the first two verses. Let's reread that text. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. We continue this evening in our series on worship. When Reformed and Presbyterian people talk about worship, there are a couple of major principles that they talk about. And one of the major principles that you might find familiar is a principle called the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle is a long word, or two long words, but it is simply based on the second commandment, which we covered recently in our sermon on that second commandment. The regulative principle simply means that God gets to regulate what we do in his worship services. Man doesn't get to choose with his own will and pleasure what he wants to include in the worship services. That would be will worship, as we saw. But we may only do what he commands in his word. That is a summary of what the regulative principle is about. It's an important principle that we seek to apply to our worship services so that we only include what God wants and do not include what he doesn't want or is even silent about in his word. Though that is an important biblical principle that we apply to worship, there is a second important principle that is less well known and less talked about, but just as important and maybe even more important of a principle. And that is something, another long, two long words, the dialogical principle of worship. And that simply means, with the word dialogue within dialogical, that when we come to worship God, we come to have a dialogue with God. Worship is listening to God speak to us and speaking in response back to him. Another word for dialogue is conversation. Worship is having a meaningful conversation with God. That's what we see this evening. Last week we saw from Psalm 95 that worship is meeting with God. It involves coming. You remember the three ideas of coming that we saw in Psalm 95? Coming includes traveling. It means going to a certain place to worship God. Coming, secondly, means gathering together with God's people so that it's a corporate worship. It's congregational. And coming means coming into the presence of God, or literally before the very face of God to meet him. Now, related to that, today we see something in addition to that concept of worship. When we meet with him face to face as a congregation, we don't meet with him in order to chat with one another concerning all sorts of things or even about God. When we meet before his face, we don't engage in activity by ourselves while God watches in on what we're doing. But worship is engaging in conversation with God. It is, as we see this evening, a dialogue with the divine. The dialogue with the divine. Or we can think of it also, covenant conversation. Dialogue with the divine, or covenant conversation. That's what worship is. When we first consider the covenant concept, secondly, the wise warnings when we come to worship in this way, and finally, the applied liturgy, how we apply it then to our worship services. First, what do we do in worship? Or rather, what does God do with us in worship? And the answer is that we see this evening is that God condescends. God comes into his house where we meet with him, and he converses with us. He dialogues with us in worship. Today we take a little different approach to proving this idea because there are many different passages in the Bible that show it to us. There's not one main passage that explicitly proves as a proof text to this idea of dialogue with God, but we see this as an idea that is prevalent throughout many places in Scripture. We see that in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 that we have here before us that we focus on. Solomon is describing what happens in the house of God, and notice the two activities that he talks about which should happen in the house of God. First, he speaks of the primacy of listening or hearing God speak to us. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. We come to hear, and that primarily to listen to what God has to say to us. That's one side of a conversation. That's one side of a dialogue. And then secondly, we go to God's house to speak to him. That's the other side of the dialogue, and that's what we find in verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And what we find here in verse 2 is a warning. We'll get to the meaning of this warning in a few moments. A warning to keep our words few. For now we see, though we ought to keep our words few and not be hasty to speak, we are. We are to speak back to God in worship. We are to talk to him. That is the implied idea here in Ecclesiastes 5, that we are having in the house of God a conversation with the divine. Here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon speaks of that. But then if we turn to 2 Chronicles 6, we see Solomon not only talking about it, but engaging in this type of worship. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 6. It'll help you follow along what we see as a dialogue here. In 2 Chronicles 6, we see King Solomon at a certain important point in history. Solomon has recently finished the building of the temple, the place of worship. And when he comes before the people after the building of the temple, the ark has recently been brought into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place of the temple. And that signifies that God is there at the temple. And there Solomon leads the people in worship. The people congregate around him, and we see this dialogue. First, he speaks God's word of blessing upon them. That's what we find in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles 6. He speaks a word of blessing. Solomon turned and blessed the people. That's not Solomon speaking of himself. That's God, through Solomon, blessing the people. And then in verses 5 through 11, we won't read all of it, but we see Solomon then explaining God's word of his faithfulness to his people. And that's not only Solomon of himself speaking, but that is God explaining to the people his faithfulness to them. Then starting at verse 12, Solomon leads the people to respond to God in prayer. So having heard God's blessing and God's explanation of that faithfulness, then Solomon now turns and he raises his hands, you can read about, and he leads the people in prayer to speak back to God, prayer of praise. And that's not just Solomon speaking, that's Solomon leading the congregation to pray to God. And after that prayer, we see all the way at the beginning of chapter 7, God responds. And this time, he doesn't speak to Solomon through Solomon, but he responds directly. And how does he do that? How does he do that? He sends fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice that was in front of them in the temple. That's God responding in his good pleasure of receiving the sacrifice from the people. And then in verse 3, we see the people responding back to God after he had consumed that sacrifice, praising him, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's just an illustration of Solomon not only explaining this dialogue and worship, but now helping the people engage in this worship at the very start of temple worship in the Old Testament. Not only is this dialogue shown in this history of Solomon, it's shown in many other historical places. I'll leave that for your own searching. But now look with me at the Psalms. The Psalms are written, or most of them, not all, but most of them are written for corporate worship. And the Psalms often show dialogue between God and his people. If you are familiar with the Psalms, if you read the Psalms for your devotion, sometimes it's very difficult for you to decipher and understand who exactly is the speaker. And that is because throughout the Psalm, often there is a switching of speaker back and forth. First, often God speaks, then the people speak. An illustration of that is in Psalm 89. You can turn with me to Psalm 89 to see this dialogue between God and his people. In Psalm 89, it starts out in verses 1 and 2 with God's people singing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, I will sing. It's not one individual singing, but all of God's people are singing this personal praise to God. And then verses 3 and 4, it's not the people continuing anymore, but God speaking. He's saying, I have made a covenant with my chosen David. Then after verses 3 and 4, the people respond in verses 5 through 18. Heaven shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. That's not God speaking. It's the people now taking their turn to praise God all the way through verse 18. And then verses 19 to 37, God speaks of his covenant promise. Then thou spakest, that's God speaking, in a vision to thy Holy One and says, I have laid upon one that is mighty, laid help upon one that is mighty, have exalted one chosen out of the people. And God explains this Savior, the Messiah who is coming. And then this lengthy psalm has verses 38 through the end, the people replying, crying out to God, even complaining to God, that he should fulfill the promises of his covenant. That's just one psalm. You can read many other psalms that show this back and forth movement between God and his people. This is what takes place in worship. That's enough now of proving it. What we should observe about this dialogue is, first of all, a simple but very important idea. And this idea of dialogue is between two parties. Two parties. Not three, not four, but two. God and the congregation. People would gather together in the Old Testament, whether in front of Mount Sinai or before the tabernacle or the temple. And when the people gathered together as one congregation, God would speak to them. He spoke directly to the people sometimes, as he did at Mount Sinai, and the people trembled as they heard the very voice of God. Or he would speak in consuming a sacrifice, as he did in Solomon's day. But often, God would speak through an office bearer. A prophet would come before his people. A priest would come before his people. Or a king, even, like Solomon, would stand before the people. And that office bearer would give not his own words that would add a third party to the midst, but he would give the words of God as God speaking to the congregation. And the people then, not as individuals, but as one body, would respond to God with one voice. They would sing together as a congregation. They would pray together as a congregation. They would confess their faith together as a congregation. That was worship throughout the Scriptures. If ever in the worship service an individual spoke, it was an office bearer to either speak God's word to his people or to lead God's people in speaking back to God. That was the back and forth dialogue between two parties. This was historically the way of worship, and that ought to be the way of our worship also. Between two parties, us and God. When we come to church, people of God, to apply it, we don't talk to God and say our own thing. We don't come to talk with one another in worship. We might do that out in the fellowship hall. We don't come to chit-chat among ourselves before the face of God. Worship is not a Bible study where we talk about God among ourselves, though that's a healthy exercise that we do as a congregation. Worship doesn't include special speakers and entertaining shows to come to talk to us, because then you've lost the two-party concept and introduce a third party that really interrupts a dialogue between God and us. But we come as one unified group, not to talk to others, but to talk to God and to listen him to him speak to us. This sort of worship is what God has ordained for his people. And it's a beautiful covenant concept. To worship, remember, as we saw last week, is to meet with God to experience his covenant friendship. Last week we looked at the call to worship in Psalm 95, and we saw that worship was to meet before the very face of Jehovah, to actually come and assemble and meet with God himself. As we saw last week, this is in fact how we experience covenant with God. Covenant is this relationship of friendship that we have with God. And as Reformed people, we don't only talk about covenant. We don't only fight for the truth of the covenant and its unconditionality. But as God's people, we experience covenant with God. Or in other words, we are supposed to feel covenant with God and engage in covenant with God. And where do we do so, we saw last week? We engage, we experience this covenant with God in worship when we meet with him. And today we go further. What is the activity then What is the activity that we do when we come before the face of God in order to experience this covenant friendship? We have a dialogue with Him. We have a conversation with the Almighty. To us sinners, God comes. We who do not deserve His love and His favor, He comes not only to meet with us face to face, to engage in a meaningful conversation with us as His friends. That's what friends do, is it not? That is the essential and crucial part of any relationship or friendship that you have with anyone. You have conversations with them. What does a husband and wife do to cultivate their friendship, to make their relationship closer, and to enjoy that friendship? They talk. They converse. They have meaningful discussions with one another. How do parents keep up their relationship with their children, and as they grow to become teenagers and are prone to be silent and not talk to their parents? Well, they keep up the conversation with their children. They show interest in the lives of their children. They talk with them day to day. They show that they're interested in what their activities are. They listen carefully to what their children and their teenagers are saying. They have good, regular conversation with them. How do young people who want to get to know each other do that? How do they develop their friendships, perhaps, as male and female seeking a spouse? While in their dating relationships, they don't go and sit in silence, and they don't go and sit in the movie theater to watch something else. That's not a way to build their friendship. They talk. They converse for a very long time to get to know one another, to increase their relationship, build it up, and to enjoy it. Communication. Talking, listening, that is how friendships are formed. That's how friendships are built. That's how friendships are experienced and enjoyed. No, the best, most healthy form of conversation, young people, is not Facebooking. It's not texting. Not Snapchatting. But the kind of conversation that builds friendships is that face-to-face interaction where you come into the other person's presence and you look into that person's eye and you talk to that person. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But in our modern world with all these technologies, we may not lose that art of conversation that God has given to us. Young people, do we still know how to talk to one another in a meaningful way and get to know one another and build up our relationship with one another through conversation? Because good conversation is how friendships are formed. Good conversation is how friendships are made stronger. Good conversation is how friendships are enjoyed. And it is threatened by today's technologies and the overuse of them. Good conversation is the single most crucial activity to friendship. And that is why, people of God, when we come to church, when we come to worship God, God says, I want to meet with you face to face and have this conversation with you. And you need to learn how to have such a conversation and listen to me talk to you and speak back to me. Without a conversation, the friendship breaks down. Without meaningful fellowship in that way, marriages suffer. Without conversation with God, the covenant doesn't feel like it's there, really. We can talk all we want about it, but we don't actually experience it. And so God is our friend, comes to us regularly, and He meets with us. As a husband does to his beloved wife, He comes. As a close friend, as a father to his children, He dialogues with us, and He helps us enjoy His friendship. It's a close and personal one. He doesn't send a message from heaven to us and has it texted. He doesn't show us pictures. But He comes here with His face and He looks us in the eye and He says, I'm talking to you, now listen and talk to me. This is special. The child of God can, of course, have this dialogue with God throughout his life. We're supposed to. We're supposed to have communion with God throughout the week. Walking and talking with Him, our Savior, hearing Him speak to us. Worship is how He makes us feel the closest to Him. Worship is how He makes us get to know Him best of all. Worship is how we build up a relationship with Him. And worship is, in fact, how we can continue our conversation with Him through the week. This idea of dialoguing with the divine is a glorious result of Christ's work. This is really one of the blessings of salvation that Jesus has earned for us. It's precious. Because as you know, people of God, we were enemies of Him. We were sinners who have no right to enter into the presence of God, much less to have a personal conversation with Him. There ought not be a dialogue between God and you. Make no mistake about it, you don't deserve it. Instead of this personal dialogue between you and God, there ought to be a one-way declaration from God to you, I curse you. Or in Jesus' words, depart from me, I never knew you. As enemies of God by nature, our plight is not only that we don't want to worship God, and we don't know how to worship God rightly. Our plight as enemies of God is that we don't have a right to come and worship Him and meet with Him face to face. And the glorious work of Christ is this. He has earned us that right. He has come and He has made Himself an enemy of God so that He might bear all the full wrath of God in our place and suffer it completely in our behalf. And it is on that basis, because of Jesus Christ alone, that now God says, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, come to my house and before my face, so that I can meet with you and talk to you, and so that you can speak back to me. Come, through Jesus Christ, come and dialogue with your divine friend. Come, get to know me. And as your friend, God says, I speak to you secrets which the world cannot know. Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And it means in worship especially. Hear me, God says, and I will thrill your hearts with secrets unknown to others. Hear me declare to you the promises that are unimaginably comforting to you. Hear me bless you with benedictions. Blessings, most beautiful. Hear me rebuke you, yes. Rebuke you in love. Speaking the truth to you in a most powerful and tender way to transform you. Hear me, your shepherd, as I direct you with my words along life's pathway. Get to know me as I talk to you, your divine friend. And having heard me, then come and speak. It's not a one-way conversation. God says, I open my ears to you. And I hear you. Tell me your hurts. Tell me your sorrows. Tell me your hardships. Tell me your pain. Bring your sins and your struggles and your confessions and your praise. And bring your love. Come dialogue with me, your covenant friend. True biblical Christianity and the worship of true biblical Christianity is beautiful. It's beautifully unique, different than every other religion, and it stands far above the rest, proving itself to be true simply by this idea of worship. Because Christianity's worship, different than every other religion, is not to appease God. Every other religion and every false Christianity calls its people to come to worship a God that needs to be appeased still. And every other religion says you need to come to sacrifice to earn His favor, to do good works to earn His love, to do something to quell His wrath, the wrath of an angry God. But true Christianity, beautiful, He says, no. Your Savior Jesus Christ has done it all. And now you come to worship. You come to practice your religion, not to appease Him, because it is finished. He has been appeased. Now He wants to come and fellowship with you. As his friend. There's no other activity like it. And no other religion like it. It is beautifully unique. It should make us want, desperately want, to worship Him. Beware how you come, Solomon says. He explains this idea of dialogue in Ecclesiastes 5. This dialogue and worship And he includes in it a wise warning. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. That means when you come to God's house to dialogue with him, be careful how you come. In our own words, we might say, watch your step. That's what keep thy foot means. Watch your step. Watch what you say. Be careful. It doesn't literally mean that you have to watch where you're walking as you come to sit in the pew. No. But it means in a figurative sense, be careful in general how you enter into the presence of God and how you talk to him. Verse 2 says, this is why, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. He is your friend, yes, a close personal friend who wants to dialogue with you, but he is still your God. So be careful how you come. He is still the holy God and you're still a sinner. He is still your master and you're still his slave. He's still the creator and you're still dust. You are his friend, but you are his servant. The dialogue, therefore, between you and God is not between two equals. It's a dialogue between a divine parent and you, human children. So tread carefully, Solomon says. Tread carefully. Watch your step. Be careful, especially what you say in your dialogue with God. This is the beginning of verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart utter anything before God. There is a back and forth conversation between God and his people, but we may not just say anything that comes to our heart and mind. We may not bring into the worship service just whatever we feel is appropriate. Just as a child may not speak up in school without raising his hand rashly, without thinking before he speaks, so also we may not do so before God. That would be irreverent. That would be disrespect, dishonorable. We don't say meaningless things either. We come to worship God. We follow the right order. We go through the motions, but watch out. Watch your step. It better be coming from your heart with fear and reverence. And to apply it along the lines with dialogue with God, we must be careful. Must watch our step, not only what we say, but who we are saying it to, who we are directing our words to. Remember, worship is between two parties, and it's a dialogue between one congregation and God. It's a vertical conversation. It's not a horizontal conversation. And so when we come to church, when we come to worship, we're not to include all kinds of special groups singing for us. We're not to include all kinds of discussions among ourselves. We're not to leave God as someone who's just looking in on what we're doing. But we're to come to his house as his guest and speak to him. Watch your step, that you be careful who you are talking to in this dialogue. Carefulness in our dialogue with the divine not only includes what we say, how we say it, who we say it to. But Ecclesiastes 5 emphasizes that we must major on listening. Major on listening and minor on speaking. That means, simply, when we come to dialogue with God, we come mainly to listen to him speak to us. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, Solomon says wisely, and be more ready to hear. Be more ready to listen. And to speak. Our words need to be few, he says at the end of verse 2. If our in our dialogue with our divine, with the divine, it makes total sense. It's common sense, isn't it? That we listen more than we speak. God, you better believe it, has a lot more worthwhile things to say to us than we have to say to him. And God doesn't need to get to know us. We need to get to know him. And before, Psalm 139 says, there is a word on my tongue. Lo, thou, Lord, knowest it altogether. So though God does want us to speak to him, it is obvious that we need to listen more than talk. And there are many in the church world today who feel like they're kept too quiet in the worship service. They say, let me do something. I want to do more than just sit here. I want to be engaged in some more activity. Let me say something. Let me do something in worship. I'm not being included in worship. And what that really means often is that I'm not the center of attention in worship. I want my words to be heard. People of God, worship is not about me, as we saw last week. And worship is not, first of all, about what I have to say. Worship is about what God has to say to us. Children, you ever wonder why we do so much listening in church, which sometimes makes it hard? You ever wonder why we spend so much time listening to God's word read and God's word preached? You ever do the calculations of the hour and a half service that we normally have? About an hour is spent listening to God, and approximately half an hour is spent on us speaking or singing back to Him. Now you know. You know why? Because we are supposed to enter into the house of God, as Solomon says, more ready to hear or listen than to speak. We need to be better listeners. Have you ever had it, parents, teachers, where you're talking and you tell your children what to do? I'm sure you've had this happen, teachers especially. You give them to directions of what they ought to do. You feel like it's important, but they don't seem to be listening. And they show you that they're not listening. Maybe they act like it, but they show you that they're not listening because they simply do something different than what you tell them to do. And to a parent, to a teacher, that's frustrating. That's disrespectful, you say. You need to listen. Listen before you do anything. Listen before you talk. Don't think you know what you're doing. God must often wonder about us as children. Are you listening? Are you listening to me? Because that's what you come to my house, first of all, for. And he wonders that sometimes because we go back and do something totally different from what God told us to do. Listening is not inactivity. Listening is like Mary sitting at the foot of Jesus. Not like Martha, bustling about and speaking up and complaining, but like Mary, engaged in what her Lord has to say to her. That is activity, and that is worship. In this conversation, we need to be careful, watch our step of what we say, how we say it, who we are talking to, and we need to major on the listening. But we also need to listen first. We need to listen first, and then we need to respond to what God says in the first place. We don't come to worship God and say whatever is in our hearts. What we say in worship is really a response to what God first says. That's what Ecclesiastes 5 is talking about. It's not only warning about speaking too much. It's warning about speaking the right things. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Why? Why did the people bring foolish sacrifices? And why would we bring foolish sacrifices with our mouth? The reason is, we didn't listen, first of all, to what God wanted. We didn't come first to listen and then to respond to what God has to say. All of us have probably experienced this in conversation with our friends. We speak to one another and that person acts like he's listening, but then we find out he's not or she's not. You know why? Because that person doesn't respond to what we actually said. That person, in fact, makes a jump in the conversation and says something that is totally unrelated and disconnected and doesn't fit with what we're talking about in the first place. That ought not be what takes place in our worship. When God comes to us and dialogues with us, we first listen to what He says. And then in line with what He says, we speak back to Him. That is why, to apply it, our worship service has to be shaped with the Word of God. Doesn't mean we just quote God's Word this way and that way, but our worship service must be shaped by that Word. We hear what God has to say first, and then we respond, not in any way that we want, but we respond with God's Word, what He has said, what we have listened to, shaping our prayers, shaping our songs, and shaping even we say in our hearts. This is the kind of dialogue with God, which God seeks to have with His people. And now we apply the whole idea that we've considered this evening to our worship services or to our liturgy. We need to apply it, and we need to be conscious of what is going on here. Engage, even. As people, members of this congregation, of a Reformed church, be thankful be thankful for the kind of liturgy that you have. And liturgy is not a bad word. It simply means an orderly form of worship. Be thankful for an orderly form of worship. It's part of being careful, watching your step in worship. You bring to God worship in an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 explicitly speaks about our worship. Let all things be done decently and in order. Be thankful that what we have here is not just a repetition of boring elements. That's not what it is. Even though you might feel it is sometimes, or others looking in might feel like it is sometimes. But be thankful for a liturgy that guides us in an organized way which God wants us to worship Him in. And now, notice with me the dialogue that we engage in this organized fashion. In our liturgy, the first part of our worship in this dialogue is God speaking to us. As we heard this evening, "Seek ye my face." God says to us, He starts the conversation, "Seek me." In the second part then, we respond. We don't just close our eyes, children, and act as though we're praying, but we actually talk to Him, seeking His help and blessing in this worship service. And then the dialogue continues. God then, after we sing a doxology of praise, God addresses us, "Beloved." That's not just a repetition that the minister does. But He says, "Beloved, you're not my enemies. Beloved congregation, you have gathered here in the Lord Jesus Christ." And we respond with His address to us, "Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who has made heaven and earth. To worship Thee," we're saying, "Lord, we need Thy help." And then He proceeds to bless us with a benediction. We respond in song to continue the conversation. And He speaks to us in the reading of His law. And we respond in song to the reading of His law. Then we pray to Him and give of our offerings. And then He continues that dialogue with us by making us listen to Him speak, reading His word, and hearing that word preached. And we respond then after the sermon by praying to Him and singing to Him again. And then He blesses us in another benediction. And we close that dialogue by leaving the doxology to God. Back and forth, back and forth. We are engaged in this conversation with our God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's not a mindless thing. It's not going through the motions outwardly and merely formally. It's a heartfelt, meaningful conversation. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 uses that word rash. Be not rash. And rash doesn't only mean don't be quick to speak, as we've seen already. It also means don't say things without thinking. Come with understanding of what's going on. Come being conscious of this dialogue. Listen first. Respond as He wants us to. Let not our conversation be a sacrifice of fools. Let it be an enjoyable, beautiful dialogue with the divine. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we cherish Thy friendship. We enjoy, and we seek to increase that enjoyment. What we enjoy, that expression of Thy friendship in our worship. Help us to engage our minds and hearts in conversation with Thee, because we cannot do so on our own. And as we engage ourselves in this dialogue with Thee on the Sabbath, grow our relationship with Thee in such a way that conversation continues till we meet again, and until we meet finally in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.